Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a blessing to see you here again at the Bays Mountain Baptist Church, somewhere near Seymour or Knoxville, Tennessee. I'm not exactly sure, but it's on the mountain. Find the mountain and you can come here. I want to say now that we are here how much I appreciate your interest and your investment in our work and labors that we do for the Lord. It is people like you that help us keep going and makes our task easy to do. We're grateful for your support financially as well as by prayer. I'm reading this morning from two particular locations in Scripture. First, in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. And then I will be looking in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. And then Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. I'm not going to give any background concerning the reading in 1 Chronicles. I just want to read two verses of Scripture, very significant verses. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 and 33. The children of Issachar were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200. All their brethren were at their commandment. And Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all the instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. And I want to put my finger on a word that occurs in this text. And it is a word that begins with an O. O-U-G-H-T. Many of you see that word. In this particular usage, the word ought defines an obligation or a responsibility. It said these men of Issachar had understanding of the times. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? We always need to be conscious of the times that we are living in and the times that we are facing. These men of Issachar being one of the sons of Jacob and one of the heads of his particular tribe seem to have insight and understanding as to the times. I don't know what your thoughts are about times that we are living in. I think Bible students are pretty well agreed that we are living in the last part of what Bible prophecy would call the times of the Gentiles. Times of the Gentiles initially began down in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. That's the first Gentile world power. And we are approaching in our times, without question, nearing the end of the times of Gentiles, when Gentile nations will no longer have prominence in the world. I think that weighs in to how we approach things and weighs in to what we ought to do. I search and I always try to be studious in searching as to what I ought to do in a given service, in a given church. Now, what should I do in that church? What should I preach in that church? Sometime I preach messages over here, and I may go over yonder. I may preach some of the same messages in the same vein, but sometimes that's not what I ought to do. I have to be sensitive about what I ought to do. I'll be honest, I struggle with that sometimes. There's a lot of things you can preach if you've studied the Bible a little. There's a lot of things you can talk about. And there's things you'd rather talk about than talk about some other things. I don't know of any preacher that hadn't rather preach on heaven than they had preach on hell. But sooner or later, if he preaches much, he's going to have to preach on all of it. There's something to getting a hold of what I ought to do at a given time, in a given place. I think the writer of Proverbs would say it like this, that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Finding what fits, that's critical. Now, I've wondered what I ought to do, so that's what we're going to preach about all the week. I'm going to preach about what we ought to do.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
That's what I'm going to talk about. And we're not going to stay in the same place all the time. We're just going through the Bible and look at some things that we are specifically told we ought to do.
Amen.
I'm sure the preacher is not the only person that has ever asked the question, well, what will I do now? You've probably asked that question. Now, I want you to go to Luke 18. I'm going to read Luke chapter 18, and we're going to try to walk through this passage of Scripture with you. And these are words of Jesus that we're studying. Luke chapter number 18, and he, that is Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying there was a city, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord saith, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, this is one of a pretty good number of verses in your Bible where this little word "ought" occurs. I did a little search on the word and found out there are at least 94 verses in the Bible that's got that word in. Well, there's a lot of things we ought to do, huh? So we've got quite a lot of territory here. If I'm going to preach 94 sermons in 5 times, I don't think we'll do that. We're just going to pick out 5 and talk about that. But the word "ought" is interesting. Now, I remember hearing this word when I was a child a lot. And I've come to recognize that probably the way I heard it was by misunderstanding rather than using it correctly. My dad had a saying about numbers. If he had a zero in a lineup of numbers, he used the word "ought." Ought. Now, looking back, he probably misunderstood what somebody said. The correct word would be "not." "Not" means zero. Sometime my brother and I would be doing something that Dad did not think was profitable, and he would come on the scene and make an announcement. He said, "Boys, ought plus ought is ought. Let's do something that counts." In other words, he didn't think much of what we were doing. He didn't value much what we were doing, and he's probably right in his calculation. But he used the word "ought" rather than the word "not." So it's been hard for me to break that habit myself. I learned some things from the parents, and some of it I need to remember. Some of it, like this, I probably ought to forget. But in the usage of the word here, it means I ought to do this. That is, this is something that is an obligation. It is a responsibility. It is the right thing to do. Jesus said men ought always to pray. That's what you ought to do. My prayer about this week was this: Lord, I need something to give these people that can encourage them. That was my prayer. And I want to know what I can talk about and preach about that will get them better encouraged by the end of the meeting than they will be at the beginning. Now that's my heart. That's what I want to do. I want to encourage. I read in the Bible one time where David encouraged himself in the Lord. And sometimes we have to do a lot of that, don't we? We have to encourage ourselves. But sometimes God will let somebody else come along and they'll be an encouragement to you. So that's my heart. I want to be an encouragement. Most meetings I get into nowadays are focused on encouraging rather than on trying to evangelize. As far as I know, nobody gets saved but once. Nobody gets saved but once. So sometime in our congregations we don't have a lots of unsaved people to draw from or to present the gospel to, but we need to encourage saved people to keep on serving and working and doing what we're supposed to be doing.
That's
right, amen. So maybe we'll learn or have that this week. Sometime prayer can make the difference between giving up and going on in the Christian life. Sometimes prayer can make that difference. Now, Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, sometimes when people read this, they make the statement that if you pray, maybe you won't faint. And if you're fainting, maybe you haven't prayed enough. But I don't think that statement is really justified by the text. Though I do agree with the sentiment of the statement. I just don't think that's the point here. Here's the point in this usage. Jesus is saying we ought always to pray and never stop praying. That's what he's saying. Now how do we know that's what he's saying? Well, what he's going to give us in this parable will justify that interpretation. There's a woman that's got a problem and she goes to a judge, and she don't just go once, son. She goes and she goes and she goes, and next time you look up, she's come around the corner again and she's back again, and she's telling him again and again and again and again. See, she don't faint. She keeps on. She keeps on. Now that's what we ought to do. We ought to just keep on praying. Now I listened this morning to prayer requests. I always listen to that. And I realize some people do not feel the liberty to express a name or a need publicly, and I'm convinced that God can hear without a public expression. I don't think Hagar said much when she prayed, but God heard her.
Yeah.
I like to remember the words of the old Puritan preacher. He said, it's better to have a heart without words than it is a bunch of words with no heart in it. Say amen if you believe that. Boy, I'd a lot rather hear a person pray that couldn't hardly get any words out than to hear one that just had very fluent words, but it didn't seem like it meant a whole lot. I think fervency means something when we pray.
Yeah.
I really do. I think there's a difference in a well-managed prayer and a well-organized prayer. And there's a difference in that and a prayer that just comes because it's flowing out of the burden of a heart. God looketh upon what? Man looks and listens outward. God's looking on the heart. Now, let's walk through this parable together. We'll start off verse 1. Gives us a little information about this. What is a parable? Maybe we can start there. Maybe somebody I might not know that'll hear the message. What is a parable? Well, a parable is a literary device. Technically, if you want to define it. It is a device that gives illustrations. Illustrations. Somebody defined a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, some people misunderstand the word story. You say, well, did Jesus tell a story here? Well, if you think the word story is a synonym with the word lie, no, he didn't tell a lie here. Some people use that word story as a synonym for a lie, you know. You've heard parents say, now don't you tell me a story. Now, Jesus is telling an event. And I believe that he could have told you the name of this person if he'd have needed to tell you. I think he could have told you the name of the judge and the city if he needed to tell you. In other words, I don't think he is gathering out of his imagination. I think he's gathering out of his knowledge. But he says, he spake a parable unto them to this end. In other words, we are given that prayer is something we ought to do on and on and on. The duty of prayer. The duty of prayer. How is it with you when things happen in your life? Does prayer come first or does prayer come eventually? Or maybe prayer comes last. I heard about a pastor went to a hospital to visit a person who was in terrible physical condition, and prior to his leaving, having visited for a few moments, he asked the family, would you please gather around the bed and let's pray? And somebody said, my, has it come to that? Now that's a sad thing, isn't it? For Christian people and for people that know God, prayer doesn't come next or somewhere down the line. Whatever has happened, the first thing you do is pray.
Right, amen. Help us, Lord. Yes.
It's not the next thing. It's sure not the last thing. An old man in the church I used to pastor down in Mississippi, in the sleepy little town of Walnut Grove, Mississippi. He said, "Son, if you got appendicitis, it's a fine time to pray and an excellent time to operate." Now that doesn't mean as much to people now as it did in his day, because I still remember when a lot of people died that had appendicitis. They'd have appendicitis, nobody know what to do. An infection would be all over their body and put them in the graveyard before anybody knew what was going on. Sometimes there's more we can do than pray and more we ought to do than pray, but one thing we always ought to do is pray.
Right.
Now, you have not only the duty of prayer emphasized here, but you have the danger in prayer also involved in this statement. The danger is that we're not faithful to pray. I might just ask you this morning, as an individual Christian, is your prayer life up to date? Is it up to par? Are you keeping up with it? Do you pray? Do you pray regularly? Do you pray fervently? Do you pray effectively? How long has it been since you know for sure that God has answered one of your prayers? Do we pray? Forget about what we prayed about and never look for an answer. You don't keep up with your bank book like that. Do you? You put something in that bank, you come back and you record it in that book. You write it out, you record it in that book. Hey, you ought not to keep up with your bank account any better than you keep up with your prayer life. You're getting my point. See, the danger is that we pray in the beginning and after a little while it kind of tapers down. We faint. Now that's our problem. Alright, let's look a little further. In the parable, that's the purpose of it. He's teaching us being able to pray and not stop praying. Now, let's look at the persons in the parable. There's two people in this parable. Look at it. There is a judge. There's a judge, verse number 2. And there is a widow in verse number 3. A judge and a widow. Now, if you drop on down briefly to verse number 6, there's a word used, an adjective is used about this judge. What kind of a judge is he? Jesus said he was an unjust judge. Now, that's a disadvantage, isn't it? If you have a real problem, and you live in a town and the only judge has a right to rule in your case, you know before you go, he's unjust. That's a problem. A big problem. How do you expect to get justice out of an unjust judge? I don't know how far we ought to take that word. I'm just taking it as it said. Jesus said he was an unjust judge. The word just is a tremendous Bible word. It is the root word for our longer word, justification. Only saved people have been justified. Unsaved people are unjust. Does this mean this man is unjust in his legal dealings? Or does it mean, is this word unjust talking about his spiritual situation? His spiritual standing. Is he unjust before God, or is he just unjust in his dealings with people? I think the text might give us an answer to that. You say, what do you think? I think he's both. He is an unjust judge. You say, well what about him? Well, I think he's probably prominent in his city. How will a man get to be a judge and not be prominent? Most judges I've ever known were very prominent. Whether they were good ones or bad ones, they were still prominent. Everybody knew their name. Everybody knew something about them. Because everybody had to deal with them. You've got judges, I suppose, in Tennessee, just like we have in the state of Mississippi. You've got some that are involved over a district, and then you have others that are involved in lower levels, and you have some that are on a statewide deal. That judges of all kinds. We've got a lot of judges in our country. But now, he's prominent in his city. But he is a person that is in poverty as far as his character is concerned. Two things are said about him in verse number 2, and they are repeated. They are repeated in verse 4. Two things said about him. Number one, he feared not God. Aha! He had no time for God. He feared not God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. In the Old Testament day, you had people who feared God. And when a person feared God, that means they stood in awe of God. They had a respect. God, boy, couldn't we stand an upgrade in that department now? Yes. In our society. Land sakes, folks. We've got a society now that seems not to fear God at all. We have no respect for His day, no respect for His word, no respect for His son, no respect for His bride, which is His church. Huh? God help us. Fear God. He said he didn't fear God. Don't hand me that God stuff. You heard that? Well, we're hearing that a lot nowadays. Fear not God. Paul, in describing the situation of lost people in Romans chapter 3, one of the things he said about them, Brother Jim, was there's no fear of God before their eyes. This judge is in a bad way. Personally, spiritually, he's in a bad way because he has no fear of God. But look at the next thing said about him. Not only did he have no fear of God, neither regarded man. Does that explain anything about why our country's in the shape it's in nowadays? Why it is you're scared to leave your house? I'm afraid to leave my house unless I got a shotgun with me. Are you listening to me? We live in a world that don't care. They don't regard you a bit more than if you were a piece of stump or trash somebody dropped in the street. We've lost self-respect in our country, and we've lost respect for other people, their property, their person. We've lost respect for one another. Why have we lost respect for one another? There's no fear of God before ours. You can't divorce a relationship with God and a relationship with people. The one is built on the other.
Yes, sir.
And when people do not have God in their life and have pushed God out of everything they think about and everything about their life, don't expect them to give you the time of day. They'll just soon run over you as not. One of the things we experience a lot on traveling these days is this thing of road rage. I'm serious with you. Road rage. Seems like people think every inch of that road belongs to them. Hey, they ain't got time for you to see where you're going and get off of the road. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Now, they didn't used to do me that way when I was 30. I was probably doing somebody that way when I was 30. But I was in a lot bigger hurry when I was 30. I thought I could see on around the bend when I was 30. And a lot of times I didn't slow down much to turn off. Now I got to slow down where I can make the turn. Isn't it awful? No fear of God. No regard for man. So I'm going to say this judge is absolutely bankrupt. He's bankrupt spiritually. He's bankrupt socially. No place for God. And don't care a thing about people. I have to ask this question because it always comes to my mind. How in the world did he ever get to be a judge?
True.
Do you ask that? It seems like the most foul, cantankerous, godless folks get to be heads of things that I've ever seen. How does that dude get to be in that place? Well, now, let's look at this window. Geez, second. I've got to hurry myself up a little if I can. There was a widow in that city. Now, I want to say this, and I say it, well, this is a fact. A widow has a degree of vulnerability that a woman with a husband doesn't have. And I know I'm talking to some ladies who are widowed. But, and I don't want this to come across in a wrong way, but there's people in the world that'll take advantage of a widow that would not try to take advantage if she had a husband.
Right.
That's right.
Yeah.
There's more vulnerability. Now you can think about this as broad as you want to paint this brush. I mean, vulnerability physically. Yes. Financially? Yes. I don't have to fill in all the blanks. Y'all are well experienced with that. I know y'all. And if you hadn't thought about it, you better be thinking about it, because this is a predatory world. This judge is not the old fella like he is. There's a lot of people not a judge, just like that fella. And they're out to do whatever harm and whatever they think will satisfy whatever they want to accomplish, no matter who they run over or who they kill to do it. Just beware. This lady was, because she is a widow, I'm going to say there was a degree of vulnerability. But there was also the fact that she had been a victim of some type of abuse. And you see it in this text. Avenge me of mine adversary. See, she's got an adversary. We don't know what goes in those blanks. So you can fill in that in your own way. What could possibly go there? But she does have an adversary, and she is seeking justice from an unjust judge. Well, why didn't she go to another judge? You had to go to the judge in your town. Couldn't go to the next town, find another judge. You didn't get to court and have a change of venue. You just had to go to this judge with it. Okay. Let's walk on down. Verse number 3. There was a widow in that city, and she came. Now, I looked that phrase up right there. She came unto him. And then I went on down to verse number 5, and I picked up a word that went with that word come. You see it in verse 5? Continual coming. Remember a while ago I said she came and she came and she came and she came. Son, she's packing the road to where this judge is with her problem. Continual coming. She came. She came again. And she came again. I think every time this judge unlocked the door, she is, good morning. I sure need your help. I'd appreciate if you'd help me with my problem. Next morning, good morning. You get the picture. Persistence. Now, what is Jesus teaching us about prayer? Lord, we've talked about this before. I'm here to talk about it again. Persist. Don't faint. Her initial appearance was met with a negative attitude. But her continual coming brought an ultimate adjustment. Now that's what happened here in the parable. First time she came, judge said, I will not. But she kept coming and kept coming. He finally said, I will. Now, what's the point? What's the point? Jesus said in verse 6, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." Well, what did the unjust judge say? He said no to start with, but eventually he said, "I will." That's what he said. "I will." Now look in verse number 7. He moves from the unjust judge and says, "And shall not God now," I want to caution you about something. Is this parable intended to teach us that God is like this unjust judge, that we have to worry Him to get something out of Him? Is that what it's teaching? No. God is a just God. Right. I like what Mr. Spurgeon said here. And I'm going to read the quote. "The delays of God." How many of you? Probably most of you in the building. Maybe many that are listening this morning. Have been praying, you've been praying, and you're keeping praying, and you're not fainting. You just keep on praying, but as of yet, your answer has been delayed. I can just insert personally right into this thing. There's things Miss Sue and I have been praying about now for years. Some things. And for some people that we love dearly. And we've been praying long, long time. And though you love these people dearly, sometimes you get weary. I like what Spurgeon said. Let me go ahead and give you this quote. "The delays are not needed to change God. They are needed to change us." Remember when Mary and Martha sent word? To Jesus, they said, "Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick." He didn't come right then, Brother Jim. He didn't come right then. 4 days later, he came. You may be right next door to God answering what you've been praying for. I'm here, if I can, to tell you, you ought to keep praying. That person whose door you've been knocking on, that person that you've been taking to God's throne, and you've been asking and praying and pleading and waiting and hoping. "I hope it's this Sunday they'll come. I hope it's this Sunday night or this Wednesday. I hope I'll see." Hey, you may be right on the edge of them coming in that door. What am I here for? I'm here to tell you, don't quit now. Don't give up now. Keep on praying. Why should I pray? That's what you ought to do. I just read it to you out the Bible. That's what we ought to do. And this is not going to sound very spiritual, but sometime in the spirit, in the Christian life, they just sometimes we need to do things because we ought to do it. We may not feel like doing it. We may not sense God in it a lot of times. But hey, keep on the doing it. Why? Jesus said we ought to. Well, look at the promise. Verse 7, shall not God avenge His own elect? Some people get all in the twist about what that means. If you're saved, that's talking about you. Amen. Which cried day and night unto Him, though He bare long with them. And see, when God doesn't answer a prayer immediately, He's doing something in us we may not be conscious of or know about. He said, I tell you that He will avenge them. What's that next word? Speedily. Now, we need to do a little word search here. I looked up that word speedily. Somebody give me a synonym for speedily. Quickly? That's good. That's a good synonym. Now, when you look this word speedily up, it is the Greek word tachyos. Tachyos. Now, you find this word in the book of the Revelation. Same word. Revelation 1 and verse 1. John, the Lord said, I'm going to show you things which must shortly come to pass. Then later on in the book of Revelation, three times I think in the last chapter, the Lord said, behold, I come quickly. Tachyos. It's the same word. Now, how many of you have a vehicle you come in today that's been made in the last 20 years? Your car's not over 20 years old. Now, what I'm asking about is most later model vehicles have a tachometer. You have a speedometer, but you also have a tachometer. Speedometer measures how fast you're going down the road. Tachometer is measuring RPMs on your engine. Tachyos. You say, well, I'm still not getting it. I've fixed the hippie. I'm getting that. And it's wonderful. This little word, it's got something in it that'll really help you. How many of us in the house know anything about firearms? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. You know something about firearms, yes? A firearm without a load in the chamber is useless as a piece of paper in a defensive situation. But you think about a firearm. You can put a load in the chamber, or as many loads as as you can get in it. And it can sit there for years and years. But when you pull the trigger, it comes out speedily. What I'm trying to tell you, and I'm fixed to quit fumbling around and just tell you and sit down. Whatever it is that you've been taken to the Lord, and you may be almost to the place of giving up. I heard somebody say something about grandchildren, great grandchildren. Miss Sue and I have a great granddaughter now. Wow, I feel old all of a sudden. I may have to borrow your walking stick to get to the car. People you've been praying for. Prayer is not overcoming the reluctance of God. Our God is a God that answers prayer. He's not reluctant. He's not putting you off because He's reluctant. He's putting you off because you're not ready. But whatever day it is that God plans to move on your request, it'll happen so fast it'll make your head swim. You'll be shocked and surprised. You remember that occasion in the book of Acts where there's meeting in a lady's house and praying that Peter would be released from prison. You remember that? And there's in the middle of that prayer meeting, brother. And there's a knock coming to the door. And the girl named, wasn't her name Rhoda? She went to the door and answered the door and went jumping, running back in the house, thought she had seen a ghost. Who was it at the door? Peter was standing out there at the gate trying to get in. There's in there praying for him to get out of jail. He's standing at the gate trying to get in. And they were shocked. They were surprised. And they'd just been praying for him to get out. I think I could stand a surprise like that. Wake up one morning, somebody knock at my door. Be somebody been praying for a long time. Boy, it'd be a good waking up. Huh? Let's take heart. Let's be encouraged. Let's lift up the hands that hang down and the spirits that sometime run so low. Raise up our head. Our God is a God who answers prayer. And He said, this is the way you ought to do it. You ought to just pray and pray and pray and pray and keep on praying. When He gets ready to do it, He'll do it quick. He'll do it speedily. He'll do it right. And you'll be ready. And you will have learned some things about Him and about yourself in the waiting period that'll be well worth the wait. Father in heaven, thank you for the sense that you are with us today. Thank you for happiness. And I pray that these thoughts will continue to well up inside of us, to instruct us, to encourage us, to enlighten us, and to make us better soldiers of the cross and witnesses for Jesus. I pray, Father, today that you'd take note of those that we pray for every day. Our children, our grandchildren, our families, our friends, our neighbors, others who are sick and sorrowful, and all of these things. God, help us to be faithful. We'll not forget and we'll not faint. We'll just be found praying. And we know in your time and your way, you'll answer. In the name of Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Brother Jim.